peoples are going away. But the Romans, and I've titled this message, as you can see from the bulletin, Christians, genuine Christians, are not ashamed. Not ashamed. Let's begin by reading verse number 13, Romans 6, 13 together. Neither ye of the members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The neither yield. That's a negative. It's a present tense. The Greek language says, they stop it. These Romans were yielding their members, their two eyes, their two ears, their two hands, their two feet, their heart, their mind, unto sin. And Paul said to them, stop it. Neither yield. Negative present tense. Stop it. Instruments of, as those that are, instruments of unto sin. But on the contrary, another present tense. Yield, meaning continuously. Those elements, those members of your body, if you're genuinely Christian, should be yielded 100% continuously unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's an important factor. That's something that ought to be done. And that word for yield is paristemi. Par is beside, and istemi is to stand. To put and stand the members, everyone, up beside, close to the Lord. Not to sin, not to the devil, but paristemi, yield, put them close to the Lord himself. Not 100 miles away. Read his word, know what God requires, and then stick to his word and keep the Lord near to you, not far. That's what yield means. Yield yourself, members, unto the Lord. This is a important thing to understand. Let's read verse number, Proverbs, again, Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart. Thine heart. It's one of the members that you're to yield to the Lord. That's the most important member as far as God is concerned. It's an inside you, an inside purpose. And your eyes, let your eyes observe my ways. Another member, our eyes, observing God's ways, not the world's ways, and all the filthy stuff that you see on television and various other things. Stick to the Word of God. Let's read verse number 14 together.
For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Not have dominion. It's an important word. The dominion is the word kurdiao. Kurdiao. And kurdios is what the word comes from. That means Lord. Dominion means Lord. Not sin. Be Lord over you and dominion over you, but you're not under law but under grace. And many Christians, they're Christians, but they give their bodies, their souls, their minds, their whole self under sin, under their flesh instead of under the Lord. But kurios, lordship, should be by the Lord. We should have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, not our sin, not things that are around us and evil indeed. In Zechariah 9, verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from Lord or river to river, from the ends of the earth. The Lord has dominion over all the ends of the earth. But the people don't want to have him have dominion, so they reject his dominion, reject his will. It's a sad situation. The whole world around. And in Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, bodily resurrection, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Lordship, death doesn't dominate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive, alive forevermore. Never to die once again. He died for sinners, died for every sinner in the world. And he made provision for salvation for the whole world. But possession of salvation is dependent upon that person's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, willing to accept him as their Savior and their Lord and their Master. That gives them eternal life. Nothing short of that, even though provision was made for all. We're not a hyper-Calvinist crowd here. You think that's wickedness and sin and corruption. The hyper-Calvinist bunch says that Christ died only for the certain people and not for the whole world. And the rest of the people can't be saved. Impossible to be saved. That's the heresy of hyper-Calvinism. He made provision for all. And they say, no, he made provision only for the elect, a certain group of people, and that's all. He made provision for all, possession for those that genuinely believe on him. And in Romans 5, 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And the law does have dominion, power. But we're not under the law. The law is finished. It's done. A lot of people are trying to put themselves as Christians under the law of Moses. Well, dispensationally speaking, that's a heresy again. We're never under the law of Moses as such. Now, things that are written in the Old Testament sometimes are also applied to the New, but the law of Moses, no part of it is applied after the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That is finished. The law is completed. And then in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If there's someone that's to have dominion over us, even though we realize, husbands, love your wives, wives being subject to your husband, that dominion is worldly and it's honorable to the Lord, but the dominion over spirit, soul, and body, over the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself, glory and dominion forever and ever is the rule of Scripture. Then in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, the Lord Jesus is the prince of all the kings, even though they don't look to him as such. And he's made us, with his own blood, made us, that is, genuine Christians, priests and kings unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion, how long? Forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ should be the dominion over everyone that names the name of Christ. It's sad to say that some Christians are lukewarm. He's not really solidly dominion over them, but they do themselves what they want to do, and what he says to do or not do, I don't care about that. But they name the name of Christ, only they live for themselves and the devil. Let's read verse number 15 together.
What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid.
That's a simple answer. Genuine Christians should not follow and continue living in sinful nature, contrary to the Word of God. It's not the proper way to do it at all. Let's read also verse number 16.
What? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
Again, this doulos is servant. It's a slave, but it also means one who gives himself up to another's will. Doulos, one who gives himself up to another's will. We're not to obey and serve ourselves or our own wills, but the Lord Himself. That's read Galatians, don't I read this? Galatians 1:16 also mentions 1:10 rather. For do I now persuade men, asked Paul, or Christ, or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul wanted to be the servant. He was the servant of the Pharisees, and he served them continuously. He slaughtered and killed and murdered many Christians, put them in jail. But the Lord saved him, delivered him. He changed. He was born again and served, not himself, not sin, but Christ himself. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, for do I not persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He didn't want to please men. He didn't want to be anything to do with men. Before he was saved, before he became a Christian, he wanted to please men, not God at all. But he was now saved and delivered from sin, and so he's a different man completely, serving Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's read verse number 17.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
So we'll see here there's verses about the devil, servants of sin, and the devil also you served from the heart. You obeyed from the heart that which God wants you to do. For instance, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, talking about the Pharisees. Talk about those that are devil worshippers, devil servers. Ye are the father of the devil. Your father, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, that's Satan, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of. These Pharisees were servants of the devil. And the Lord Jesus called them right out, spoke truth to them. And then in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 26, servants of sin, it says in this verse, and these are verses concerning. And in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 26, and they that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Well, there is a way to recover themselves by being saved, by being a genuine Christian. And Paul prayed to Timothy, as his last letter before they took him to jail and crucified him. Not crucified him, but slew him and killed him in some manner or other. He says they were sinners of the devil who were taken captive by him. People that are servants of the devil are been captive by the devil himself, captive by him. And by him at his will, Satan's will, to keep captive people that won't want to do anything else. They certainly don't want to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they're captives of the devil himself. Then there's some verses that says that from the heart, you're not to have the Lord from the heart. Some verses about the heart, for instance, in Mark 7, and verse 6. He, that is the Lord Jesus, answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, and you hypocrites, call them hypocrites. Some people that say one thing and do another. Some things that consider themselves to be Christians and act like Satan's children, which they are if they're not genuine Christians. And she says to these hypocrites, the Lord Jesus says, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. Mouth talk is easy. Actions are difficult. And those who are even professing Christians but are not, they honor the Lord with their mouths, with their lips. And yet, with their heart, far from me. I mean, we can't tell people whether their hearts are far from the Lord or they're not. But the Lord Jesus talks to these hypocrites, says if you are a hypocrite and not a genuine Christian, your lips are one way, but your heart is completely separate and opposite, far from me. And then in Acts 8, verse 36 and 37, and as he went on their way, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he was baptized because of it. He believes with all of his heart the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior and Redeemer. The heart, there must be heart belief, not head belief, and lips belief and prophecy, professing. And then in Acts 11 and verse 23, another verse about the heart, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Our hearts can be sort of dead, but we must have purpose of heart, realizing what we should do with our hearts, trusting the Lord with all our heart as well. Then in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we know that one. Let's say it together. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a gospel verse that all of us, many of us, have memorized. And it's talking about the mouth is one thing, but believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Heart belief in the Savior. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man, maybe we know this one too, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Giving from the heart. And as says in the New Testament, as God has purposed and believed, and as God has prospered him, let him give with purpose of heart indeed. Purpose in his heart. And not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then in Matthew 11, verse 28, Lord Jesus, we know this one, I'm sure, let's say it if we don't. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus invites people to come unto him, those that are heavy laden and burdened with all other cares, and he promises to give them rest. Let's read verse number 18 together.
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Free from sin, after they were saved, and servants of righteousness. For instance, 1 Peter 4, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of the riot, speaking evil of you. Once a person is genuinely converted and become a Christian, and they used to walk like the world walked, in sin and old sinful nature, and when they're converted and changed, the world looks at them, what happened to that person? That man, that woman, the boy, and that girl. There's a difference. They look to me the same way as a high school senior, age 16, when I became a Christian. I was living one way before. I lived another way after I was saved, after Uncle Charlie led me to the Lord and gave me the gospel message that I never heard before, even though I attended the Methodist Church for years. Never a gospel message, never a chance to accept Christ from the heart. And so, what's happened to you? Why you changed? Why aren't you the same old way? Why don't you have your 15-piece dance orchestra and do the worldly things that you always did? Because when you receive Christ from the heart, believe he died for your sins, you trust him, your life changes or should change. Sad to say, some people who make these professions, they go right on the old way without any change of heart or mind. What was that? Mark 7:4. What verse was that?
1 Peter 4:4.
Yeah, 1 Peter 4:4. So we're going to be where?
You were on verse 18.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But what verse there was I quoting?
1 Peter 4:4.
I didn't quote Mark 7:6.
Yes, you quoted.
Okay. Did they quote Acts 8?
Yeah.
No. Yes. No? Yeah, 8:36, okay. Did I quote Acts 11?
Yes.
23?
Yes.
You got Romans 10, 9 and 10?
Yeah, that's in verse 17.
Oh, verse 18. Okay, verse 18. Let's go to verse number 19. I speak
after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness.
A change has to be made. Before you yield your members, all 10 or 11 or whatever, to the world and to the devil and to uncleanness, now it's up to you to yield your members, your hands and eyes and ears and heart unto the Lord. In Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord prayed concerning Calvary. It's possible to remove the cup. He wanted to be removed, but he wanted God's will, Father's will, to prevail. And he went to the cross willingly, and for the sins of the world, he knew it had to be paid. He came from heaven to obey the Father's will and to suffer and bleed and die at the cross to bear the sins of the whole world in himself. He was willing, not thy will, but my will, but thine be done. Let's read verse number 20 together.
For when ye were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness.
When ye were, the Romans, the Christians there in Rome, formerly, before Paul met them, were in the past the servants of sin, wicked, wicked servants. You were free from righteousness. Their lives were not right, they were not proper before the Lord. They were free from any righteousness at all. Sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for the whole world. God considered him as sin, bearing the sins of the whole world. And this is very important to see. Sins of the world. He might be made by genuine faith in Christ, his Son, the righteousness of God in him. No person is considered righteous in himself or herself. Only in him. He paid for your sins at the cross. He accepted him and received him as your Savior and sin-bearer. God grants you his righteousness in his books, not in the books of earth, in the books of heaven. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 20, I say unto you, Lord Jesus, talking to the people around him, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness is not any good before God unless you trust in Christ. And we bear in Christ and we receive by trusting Christ God's perfect righteousness. Let's read verse number 21.
What fruit had he in the end of those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
The end of those things is death. We have no righteousness in our own works and deeds. And again, there's some verses on the heart. God is very concerned about the heart of every person that lives. For instance, in Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. In fact, the verse before that, that for as much as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the he that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their children subject unto bondage. God the Father was very important that he wanted to destroy the power of the devil, the Satan, who was one of the first to deliver the first sinners in the world, as you know, and tempted Adam and Eve as well in the garden. There's some other verses that deal with the heart. Now this verse mentions the heart. In Mark 7, verse 6, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of your hypocrisy, of you hypocrites rather, as it is written, this people laboreth with their
lips.
With their lips.
But their heart is far from
you. Yeah. We quoted that, I think, before. But the lips are easily spoken. There's easily, all of us use our lips every day. But the heart, this innermost being, is the thing that's many times far from the Lord, far from the Savior, far from God. And then in Acts 8, 36 and 37, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, he led him to Christ. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, the Son of God, and he baptized him. Faith of the heart before baptism. A lot of people, a lot of churches, the person who professes to be saved, get him right out the instant and put him into the water. And talking about Baptists and others, and as if salvation without proof that the person is genuinely saved. It should be proof, it should be objective, it should be possible, and done properly and not in improper fashion. In Matthew 11, verse 28, we know that one. The Lord Jesus said, "What? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We come to him genuinely by genuine faith in him. He can give us eternal life by trust. Let's read verse number 18 together. Being free from sin.
We're not on 18.
We were on 21.
We're on 22 and 23.
Okay. I flipped the wrong page. That's pretty good.
We're on
22. We were on 22?
We were on 21.
Okay, all right. I turned the one page backwards and forward. All right, let's go back to see if we get... We got 21.
Right, you read up to Matthew 11, 28.
Okay, Matthew 11, 28. Did we read Matthew 7, 16?
No. We did Mark 7, 6, Acts 8, 36 to 37, and Matthew 11, 28.
Okay. Did we read Romans, verse 22 yet?
No. 22, that's where we're at.
Right now. We read that, huh?
No.
We're
going to start. That's where we're going to read.
Well, let's read, okay. You see, I preached on Romans many years ago, and I had it in a certain form. But then I couldn't find the form I had it, so I had to improvise until I get to chapter 12. Then I got it very easy, but this way I've got to flip pages before to continue. And I didn't flip. I was flipping myself, I guess. So we're reading 22, right?
Yeah, verse
2. Okay, let's read. But now,
it becomes the servants of God, you have your fruit of holiness, and the end of everlasting life.
So in this section here, we have some verses on being free and being delivered from sin. For instance, in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, free from death, free from hell, all these things, not death, but eternal death. And then in John 8, in verse 36, if the Son, before us, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the old impoverished way of life is promised if we trust the Lord as our Savior. Many Christians don't seek to follow that life, but God invites them to and encourages them to, makes provision for them. In Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now this, God has given us freedom if we genuinely trust Christ, and we ought to quit going back to the yoke of slavery that we were under before we came to Christ. A lot of Christians don't do that, and they continue for a little while to serve the Lord, and then go back. That's what we should never do. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's before we were saved, as he mentioned this, Corinth. But we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We should never trust from that sin at all. And God's deliverance in some of these verses. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Then Colossians 1 and verse 13, another verse on deliverance. Who hath delivered us, speaking of genuine Christians, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a deliverance that is worth having. Genuine Christians have it. Genuinely faith, trusting in Christ as their Savior. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the lake of fire, hell itself. Genuine Christians, deliverance. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same. Didn't take any of the world's blood. The blood was given by the Father, and he has no father, just Mary, the mother. He's a virgin born, so he did not partake any of the blood that we have in our veins, regardless of what John MacArthur says and teaches. Christ's blood is the same as ours, he writes. He preaches. Sinful and wicked, and yet he's got big conferences, big churches, church has a big internet. He has also various other things that are big, but to have for the Lord Jesus Christ the same blood as ours, wicked, sinful, Adamic blood, is a heresy upon heresy. And white people still follow him. They do. People are strange when it comes to leaders that seem to be right and are wrong, dead wrong. John MacArthur is one of those leaders. He's apostate in many areas. Sometimes he teaches what's right in Scripture, but in certain key areas, he's a hypocrite, and he's a traitor, and he's a lost doctrinal person. At least the doctrines are lost and unsaved. In fact, and so, delivered us from the wrath to come. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, did I quote that to you?
Just to them.
All right? That's a very serious thing. Let's read verse number 23 together.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, I left out some verse because I flipped so many pages. I want to go back to where it's supposed to be. See, what verse is it? Let me just see. I want to go back to verse 21.
21, yeah.
I must have skipped 21.
You only did a couple of verses in there.
Okay, let me get back to 21 because... Okay, just pardon me, sir. Oh, I'm going to get on the wrong page with your notes and skip things. That's bad preaching. Let's see. It must be out of order, these pages. That's 21 is what I need to go to, right?
Right.
23... 13. I must have thrown these around a lot because I want to go to 21. That's 22. Did I go to 22 yet or not?
Yes.
Okay, let me see if I go back to 21. Page 30. I think I threw these on the floor to drop. Last night, I didn't pick up. There's 30, 20. All right. And there's 22. Okay, let's see if I find 21, page 21. I need verse 21. Just be patient. I will get there in a minute. There's 20. Verse 20. There's 21. And I want 21. Okay, that's page 30. All right, I want to go to page 31. If I can find it. Page 30. Page 31, all right. I don't know how I got you mixed up here. Okay, this page 30 right here. Did we go to verse 20 yet?
Yes, we were.
We finished 20.
We finished 20.
Yeah, 21, but you're looking for the rest of your notes on 21. We did four.
No, verse 20. Did you forget verse 20?
Read
them
all.
Yeah, you read it.
Yeah. We talked
about it. 21. I guess I want...
Page 31 you're looking for.
Well, here's page 30 right here. Here's page 31. All right. Do we read verse 21 all right?
Yes.
Okay. So that's now I want page 31.
Right.
And then I want 32. I want... And then on. Okay. 31, 32, 33. Four, 35. Okay, I see that one. So we've done these ones here. Page 29. I'll just put these down here and start this way. All right. Verse 31 is what we went to do. Finish.
21, you're going back to verse 21, page 31 in your notes.
I need page 30. What to do with it?
You might have to set it down.
Put it down here. Let's see if I can find it. I need page 31, right? Are you able to be patient?
Yes.
Good, sir. See if I had 30 before, page 30, 24, 23, 21, 28, 25, 26, maybe it's down here, let's see, 30, yeah, that's on there, none of these things are here. Okay, that's the end. That's 33, 34, 35, 36. Okay, 29
is 30. That should be it. So you're missing 31
or 32? See if I got 31 or 32.
Right there.
There you go. 31.
That's what we want.
32. And this is. That's it. Okay. I can toss these away. We'll continue. I was at 30, right?
You're on 30, page 30 of your notes.
Verse 21.
Let's come back through that way again. Now these pages are important, or I wouldn't be scrambling around. Let me just finish. Let me get to page 30. John, of the dropper. All right. Please help me. Okay, that's all I remember. So verse 31.
Yeah, the right verse along with this.
Okay. All right.
We did the first four verses. We were up to
7, okay.
And where are we?
Okay. Thank you, John. Yeah. Are we back to attending? All right. We took Matthew 7:16, did we?
Yeah.
And did we do Galatians?
No.
5:19?
Start from there.
Okay.
Yeah, that's...
Galatians 5:19. Let me continue. Now the works of the of them are manifest, which are these. Here's the works of the flesh, listed by God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, all the things that are similar to that, of the which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in Mark 8, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed. Now here's we're starting a message title. That's why I had to go back to it, because this is the title of the message. Christians not ashamed. In Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, in this of them in this adulterous generation, Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and of the Holy Spirit, the holy angels. Many Christians are ashamed of many things in Scriptures. And he says, if we're ashamed, he will be ashamed of us. A very serious thing. Christians, some are ashamed to be called a Christian. They're ashamed to listen to Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian anything that's godly and Christ-like. And then in Romans 1:16, we know that one. Say it to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some pastors are ashamed of the gospel. They don't preach it straight. They knuckle onto something and change, making it everybody's saved. Everybody's a Christian for everything. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 9 and verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God does not want us to be, if we're genuine Christians, be ashamed of anyone, anything about the gospel, about heaven, about the Lord Jesus Christ, before God the Father. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's an important statement, by life or by death. Paul doesn't care. He wanted to be not ashamed ever of the gospel of the Savior. He was before a Jew, a Pharisee, a Christ hater, a Christ murdering a general Christian in jail, but not now. Whether by life or by death, I'll not be ashamed. But Christ shall be magnified in my body. May that be your wish and mine. Christ shall be magnified in our bodies for generation. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be not therefore, after Timothy, this is his last letter before they took him to prison and killed him, the Roman government. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Timothy, you're a young pastor, you're a preacher there at Ephesus. I'm an older one. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. But be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of Paul, the prisoner, either. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. There are afflictions of the gospel. Be thou partaker of such afflictions. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, or rather verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes again to this young pastor at Ephesus before he's taken away to Rome and killed. For the which cause I also suffer these things, because of the cause of Christ. You and I may suffer. In this day and age which we have apostasy and modernism reigning and ruling, not only in the churches but in government, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Mm-hmm. He knows the Savior. If you know the Savior, you know whom you believe, you should not be ashamed of anything at all. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to keep and to guard. Keep means guard. To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The ones that have committed to him, led to the Lord, and are saved, and Christians, he's able to keep them also, so he was to keep to me. Then in 1 Timothy again, 2 and verse 15, these are three verses now on Timothy. Study, as we know that. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When he's going to die, and Timothy's a pastor, he's urging pastor, study, read the word. Every pastor should study the Scriptures and know it and preach it. Not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, through verse 16, Paul says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, if he suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And people will suffer, Christians will suffer on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. People think you're crazy, they'll not give you a job, they'll fire you, different things. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And then one final verse on, not being ashamed, 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, right now, little children, I want to just been say early, abide in him. That which, that when he shall appear, okay, coming of Lord comes, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he comes, he knows who we are, what we're doing, what we think, what we say, what we don't say, how we act, how we don't act. He knows our hearts, even in heaven. But when he shall come, he shall not be ashamed before him when he sees you before him at his coming. Let's read Romans verse 22. But now they made free from sin and become a servant of God. Yet your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Free, being free and delivered. First, that brings us in John 3 and verse, John 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, free from the devil, free from going to hell. Another verse on being free, John 5, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. Free for all these things. He's able to free us. And then in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and let not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the bondage of the law of Moses, the bondage of the other, then be free in Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Nobody should trust in themselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. There's some verses on being delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's delivered you from death. He's delivered you from hell. He's delivered you from many things. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, who gave himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he gave himself at the cross for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's an evil getting more evil every single day, according to the will of God and our Father. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us, speaking of the Lord Jesus, from him, from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God the Father has done that for us, who are genuine Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from hell, from the wrath of hell. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he that is the Lord Jesus himself also likewise took part, not the blood, but of the same, that through death he might deliver, destroy him that hath the power of death, it is the devil. These are very important things. And verse 23, let's read verse 23 together.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for Jesus Christ our Lord.
The gift. The Lord, eternal life is a gift that can't be worked for. After we're saved, we can trust him and work, but not to get saved, not to get eternal life. In John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, woman of the world, if thou knowest the gift of God, and he it is who saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given it the living water. The gift of God. Nobody can work for their salvation and receive it. After you receive salvation by faith, then you can work for the Lord, and your good works can help. If you don't work for salvation, it's a gift. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, we know it. Let's say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Gift. Salvation is by God's gift, not by our works. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You know that one. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God. In John 3:16, you know that one. For God
so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, he gave. It's a gift. And then in John 10, verse 28, Jesus. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give, it's a gift. He gave it, and it's a gift to give. Then in John 17, in verse 3, we know this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sent, and it's a gift. We didn't demand the Lord send his Son from heaven. He sent him. God the Father sent. Then in John, 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's a gift. He's given it to us. We've got to trust him by faith in that gift. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank thee that we can preach thy word on this subject. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given eternal life to us, and we should never be ashamed as believers if we're saved. We're sorry we missed our way. Sorry we had papers that were disturbed and out of order. We're glad we could still find them and continue to preach thy word as we prepared for many days. I direct those that are here, if any be lost and unsaved without eternal life, help them, Lord, to accept the gift of eternal life by trusting the Savior. Those who are listening in the internet, the same. Help us, Lord, to glorify thee and glorify thy Son. Thank thee for all those that are here. I direct them. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again.